Thank you, Brother Ken. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I welcome you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. All right, let's try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
See, I didn't even give you an opportunity to say good evening. Well, I tell you what, I haven't had a pop in 7 days. I've had a little bit of caffeine. That's pretty good for me, but I am as jittery as ever tonight up here. So I appreciate your prayers that you've given for me. Hopefully I can make some sense of this, and you guys won't make too much fun of me for something stupid I'm about to say. And not intentionally, mind you, but I will do it. You know I will. But I'm grateful to be here. The beginning of this sermon started 2 or 3 weeks ago. I think maybe it was Gordon preaching, and I'm not sure if he referenced, I can't remember what happened, but we sang this song, or we referenced this song or something, but the song 289, I think is what it is I Need Thee Every Hour. And it says this: I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. And then the chorus, if that's what that is, you can tell I'm musically gifted here. Is it called a chorus? Is that what that is? Wow. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Gary, do you want to sing this as a duet with me or anything? Okay, just kidding. I'm sorry. But the second verse says, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, and joy or pain come quickly and abide, or life is vain. And the fourth verse, I need thee every hour, teach me thy will and thy rich promises. I need thee every hour, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. And the fifth verse, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. Beautiful words to a song. I looked it up when I got home that morning or night, whatever it was. Boy, I don't need that. And I wanted to read to you what this was about. I don't know if anybody remembers this song or not. Not any huge thing happening here, but I'm going to read a portion of this. But this is from a website. I looked up the definition of it. It took me to DianaLeeMatthews.com, where she talks about the history of this. And it says this: I recently came across this hymn during a devotional as was drawn to the words. I was also reminded that this is not a hymn I hear sung in church very often anymore, which is not the case for us. This is written 1870s, I think, is when it was written. Yet even today, the message seems to remain the same. We need Jesus every hour of every day. This hymn was written by Annie Sherwood Hawks. She was born on May 28, 1835, in Hoosick, New York. By the age of 14, Hawks was writing poems that were being published in a variety of newspapers. In 1859, she married Charles Hawks and focused on raising their three children. I'm going to skip here. I Need Thee Every Hour is written on June 1872. Hawks writes, and this is what I've quoted here on the screen: one day as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with a sense of nearness to the Master that, wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me. I need thee every hour. Seating myself by the open windows, I caught up my pencil and committed the words to paper, almost as they are today. She took the poem to Lowry, who added the refrain and music to the poem. Miss Hawks continued for explaining, for myself, the hymn at its writing was prophetic rather than expressive on my own experiences, for it was wafted out to the world on the wings of love and joy, instead of under the stress of great personal sorrow at which has been associated. In 1872, Ira Sankey used this hymn at the National Baptist Sunday School Association convention. The following year, the song appeared in the Royal Diadem for the Sunday School, which was compiled by Lowry and William something, Duane. The term, I need thee, is repeated 20 times throughout the hymn, followed Following the death of her husband, Hawks reflected on the power of song. I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long after, when the shadows fell over my way, the shadow of great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. And she died in 1918. You know, when I read that, you know, it takes me a couple different directions. One, unfortunately, today you don't hear much about people being overcome with the Spirit and being taught these things. I would say outside of a few churches, that expression is unheard of. You'd be persecuted in the world today if you came up and said that you were overcome by the Spirit and the Lord gave you some words. You'd be made fun of, and unfortunately don't hear that. But I think about the words to that song and what she must have felt when she wrote that. I mean, think about that expression. I'm going to give you a hint. When I get to Thessalonians, it'll be the last scripture. I'll read that whole chapter. But it makes me think of that pray without ceasing. You know, think about needing the Lord every single hour. I would hope everyone expresses that same view. But how often in our lives, Stephen will be the proud example tonight, do we exude that expression or that thought that we need the Lord every single hour in our life? How often do we go through our day and it goes hours without considering the Lord and his ways and his needs? But truly, he is a marvelous God, and truly we need him every hour. And that was the beginning of this sermon, and up until and then through the next couple weeks, and I'll share one of them with you, some testimonies that came out, or a testimony that came out when I consider this and consider, you know, the times that I fail, you know, that the Lord humbles me for not thinking of him or thinking incorrectly about him. We'll get to this in a second. One of my favorite, and I probably say this every time about every scripture I read, but one of my favorite books in the Bible is Job. To me, Job is, when you read it, every time I read it, I feel like I get a greater depth out of it. But to me, Job is kind of the understanding I get when I think about my life and the temptations I'm to endure, that I'm told that I am to endure, and the things that I will do to show my love for my God and my willingness to serve him and to need him every hour. And Job, if you don't remember Job, but I assume you do, but Job, Satan was walking around and he told God that Job was this man, that he wasn't perfect. And he said, I could do all these things to him. He ends up killing, I think it's 10 of his kids. He had 10 kids, and I assume they were all killed in that. It's not perfectly clear in my mind, but probably so. And he killed a bunch of his animals, took all of this stuff away. And the bulk of the scriptures is Job sitting around with three of his friends. And a lot of it is he's doing partly what Stephen does. And Ken talked about it this morning, the pity party. Job was in the pity party. You know, and who could blame Job? I mean, how many of you could lose 10 kids and not get into some form of pity party in your grieving for that loss? But Job sits around, and his three friends are, you know, Job is making all these, he's whining, you know, Lord, take me now. You know, he's in boils, he's in pain, extreme pain, and his friends sit around, and he's like, take me, Lord, you know, I've acted in righteousness, I'm ready to go. These are my words. And his friends sit around and go, well, you know, one of them's like, well, you're obviously a heathen and lying about something, and you're not following these words. And they sit around and belittle him. And then eventually this young man who also came along his name was Elihu, comes around and he corrects them all, you know. But and through all of this, it even says that Job was still perfect. And I think about the sermon our brother gave the other day about David. You know, his heart was perfect. His service to the Lord was perfect. Doesn't mean he was without sin or without mistakes in his life, but his heart was still perfect through all of this. But it to me, is just kind of that when things get their worst, Job is such a good thing for me to think of and go back to and consider what he went through. And to read some of the words, and we'll read some of those words tonight. But I wanted to give that description because I'm just going to cut in, and we're going to read very little of Job, I promise you that. But I wanted you to get that description. If you hadn't read Job before, or it's been a while since you read it, please read it again. It's a great passage. Description will help you through your trials. There's no doubt about that. It might help you with somebody else. So in thinking of all of that, you know, in this pity party that Ken talked about, was very fitting. And Ken's sermon this morning on focus, you know, the need for focus. And I think this sermon very well goes along with those, that same thought process. And hopefully I was telling Ken, I'm like, you know, when this was in my brain, what the Lord gave me, it made perfect sense. And then I start writing it down. Then I put it in a presentation. And I'm going, I'm not sure this is right. You know, I don't know where I'm going, but thankfully you guys don't have to sit here and listen to me. The Lord will correct and give you what you need out of this. But if you humor me, I hope this will make sense. But if you'll help me for a second, I hope this comes back to mean something to you. How many of you have never been to the Grand Canyon? Not trying to embarrass anybody. Has anybody not been to the Grand Canyon? All right, there's a handful, mostly kids. All right. Did you raise your hand? Who raised their hand? Nobody raised their hand. All right. So this should be easy, right? Could you please give me a description of the Grand Canyon? You can use words. You can use sentences. Give me a description of the Grand Canyon. Words, preferably. Brother Andy. Don't be polite. Shout it out. A really big hole in the ground. I mean, think about this description as you would describe it, trying to tell somebody, you know, I've got friends and coworkers that call me out of time and go, hey, I'm coming to the Grand Canyon. You know, I want to see this thing. What do you think? What do I need to do? You know, think about it that way. What would you tell somebody about it?
Big river running through it.
Stunning colors in the morning.
Stunning colors, yes. Anything else? Amy? Yeah, I actually tell people, I say, look, this is something I've seen, I've probably seen a dozen times now in my life, probably will see a dozen more, well, we'll see what happens there, but I've seen it a lot. It's a great place to go. It's an easy, I think it's, what, 3 hours now, driving in normal people speeds to get up there, and it's a beautiful sight. But, you know, to me, after about 5 minutes, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but after about 5 minutes, you know, it's just kind of what you do. You walk down a little further, and there's still a big hole in the ground. But it's an incredible sight. You know, more specifically, I think it's an incredible place to think about how tiny Stephen is in this world. This place is huge, you know? How about we all go grab some shovels and see if we can fill that sucker in with some dirt, huh? I mean, it's not possible. I dug a hole, you know, 3 or 4 feet last night by 4 feet last night, getting down to my septic, which I'll talk about in a second. And that took me I was wounded after that. Let's put it that way. I spent too much time in the office and not working out. But it's incredible. It's majestic. I mean, it's huge. You can't leap across this thing. You can't even fathom getting across it. What's its width across? It's in the miles, right? Or maybe not. What, anybody remember what the width across is? There's miles. Did you say? It's 1 mile across, approximately. Okay, it's a long, long ways. I mean, its depth is there. You can look every direction. It's just huge. You know. You know. I think about the ocean too. You know, the ocean probably even bigger. How tiny we are. I don't know. Has anybody not? Who's not been to the ocean? All right, you can't see across the ocean. It's impossible unless there's an island out there. You can't. You could go for. I've been in that thing for miles and miles. That point where I never saw a land structure out there. You just go for. It's huge. You know the water. I was blessed with a time I got to scuba dive, and we were at like 1,500 feet. Scuba dive. I wasn't at 1,500 feet, but the depth was 1,500 feet, and it was dark out. And you want to talk about a feeling of nothingness. I was in it. It was incredible. You know, and the Lord created all these things. There's no doubt in my mind, the Lord created all of these things. As we'll read in Job, you know, he talks about, I think he makes a reference to how the planet sits there, and we could talk about gravity and how the water stays put because of the gravity and all of these things. But it's, we're tiny in this world. The Lord can do all of these things. He's incredible. He's huge, you know. And when we think about this, I need thee every hour. You know, who doesn't want that? You know, the whole creator of the earth. Who doesn't want that in their life? Who doesn't need that every hour? Of course, I got to throw my kids in there. It's the first time the dogs have been there. So if they'd been there, they'd be excited if they were here tonight. Let's go to Job. And here, this first reference in Job is Job speaking. And don't get me wrong, as you're reading through Job and the things that he says, and even some of the things some of his friends says are accurate, but used can be used incorrectly. In the 26th chapter of Job, I'm going to read 5 through 14. And here, my Bible says, Job describes the power of God. And he says, "Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." And that's when I say he hangeth the earth upon nothing. I think about the earth out there floating in this space and all these other things we can't even measure normally. All right. "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the faith of his throne, the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" And then if you turn over to chapter 37, Elihu, it is not chapter 37. But yes, it is. I'm not going to read this whole thing. Ignore what I put up there. I'm going to just start here. "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of place." Now, keep in mind, Elihu at this point has corrected Job and the other three in their thinking and who the Lord is. And he says, and I'll read that later on. But here Elihu is talking to him how great the God is. "Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth under the whole heaven and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which he cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou in the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man that men may know his work." And he goes on and he talks about how marvelous this God is and what great power, what great creation and all the things that he has. You know, who does not want that every single hour? All right, how about a rabbit? Can someone describe a rabbit to me? All right, I'm not going to ask if you've ever seen a rabbit before. I'm hoping you have. Jacob?
Creature that hops around.
Hops around, yes.
Fluffy.
Do I have to?
Rascally.
Do I have to turn my man card in and say cute here? They are adorable, rabbits are. Most of them are, I'm sure. And they're tasty. Yes, they are tasty. And they're tiny. You know, compared to the topic that I was just on, they are tiny. I have had rabbit, it is pretty good. There, of course, is the cuteness of a rabbit. This one is double buns, Bunsy. He's got a whole host of names. Anytime you have an animal in my house, it probably has 20 names. And, well, of course, so do my kids. But, you know, they're cute. They're adorable. They're fluffy. They're tiny. You know, when you think of a rabbit, you don't think about your tininess in this world. You know, you think maybe about your strength and your might in this world as a man. But they're cute. In Alma, 15 and 55, I have to, this is where you don't have to go. I'm not going to go there myself. I just put it there as a reference in case you wanted to see that. But here's where I'd like to talk about, you know, really my weeks and my pity party that I've had over the last few weeks. And don't get me wrong. I think I'll explain this better later on. You know, there is a time, you know, like it says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to mourn. There is a time to hurt. There's no doubt about that. Don't get me wrong on that. But in Alma, Alma talks here. He talks about, basically, in my words, he talks about our free will. The Lord allows us to make choices whether we're going to choose good or evil. In other words, he doesn't control us. There's no direct forcing of you to do anything. He allows you to make that choice. And when I think about that, and you may not agree with me on this, okay? And that's fine. But as I read the scriptures, I don't see the Lord active in every minute detail of our life, you know? The Lord didn't pick my shirt out this morning. He didn't pick my socks out. And don't get me wrong, He's there all the time. When I drive to the airport, you know, was the Lord there? We don't know, but we are very quick to give thanks and everything, are we not? To give thanks to Him, but we don't know that He's always active there. Actually, many, many times, I'm sure, in our lives that He's done something. He's protected us. He saved us. And we'll never know about it unless He chooses to tell us about it. And there are times in our lives where it's very obvious that He has intervened. You know, how many times in my life I've applied for jobs? A thousand times. Not a thousand times, a lot. I haven't gotten them. Is that a blessing? Sometimes I've gotten the job. Is that a blessing? You know, it's, you know, if I go into a job interview completely unprepared, and I've been there because I went to interview with a friend of mine. I interviewed three times, three separate years for a job that I eventually got. And he was a friend of mine who ended up being my boss. And the first time I went in there, I was laid back like a dead fly. You know, I was just, this is great. This is my boss. You know, he knows me. I don't have to do any effort in this. And it partly lost me that job. You know, but anyways, this is my thought, and I'm still correct on it. And to give you an example of this, I love the Lord, and I had a day this week at some point. The Toyota we have was having problems with the battery, and I was changing the battery, and there's a piece that goes over the top of the battery. There's a screw that kind of holds the battery in place. You don't want your battery flopping all over the place. And that screw, of course, fell down into the car. Not on the ground, not where Stephen could find it, but it's sitting there. All right. And then all of a sudden, I realize that I've got the people coming over that I've remembered all week long until this day. And this car is sitting in the way of the truck that needs to get to my septic tank. And I've got to get that battery on in about 30 minutes when they're coming. Or it's more like an hour and a half, you know, so I'm not totally pressured. And then I remember, oh, yeah, I've got to dig a 4-foot by 4-foot hole in the next hour and a half because they've got to come empty my sewer system. And, and of course, I prayed about it, you know, I think the Lord has a sense of humor sometimes, you know, because He's like, send Stephen in the house. Go start doing your other job, Stephen, and I'm just going to show you how good I am. I searched forever for that stupid screw. Forever. You know, and I prayed about it, and I walked out there, and true to form, what happens every time? There it's sitting. You know, it might as well have just poked me in the eye because it was sitting right there, you know? The Lord is marvelous. The Lord will do, you know, and that's when I talk about these big things. He will move mountains. He will give us the power to move mountains. And at the same time, He'll place a little bitty screw right there where it wasn't sitting before so that you can have access to it so you can finish your chore. I was able to finish that chore and get it done. I'm still stressed about the whole septic thing. Our whole septic system is done. Collapsed. It's all over. It still works, but we're going to have to replace it. It's going to be a very expensive undertaking in my life. And it's a burden. It's a big burden. My job is still up in the air. I don't know what's going to happen there. I'm not worried about it, but we know something's happening, and I'll talk a little more. But hearing that, you know, the Lord placed that. I need Thee every hour in my heart. And, you know, through some of these trials, I was having just the normal day-to-day troubles. This is for me, for what I do. This is my time of year where I really kick into gear and get things done. We have sales numbers to get done. It's like they shove the whole year into a few days that you have to get it done, and deadlines are hit. So I'm really stressed with that, and things are happening. And you know, this song, I Need Thee Every Hour, is there. You know, it's kind of like it's right there, but Stephen's too stupid to reach up and grab it and partake of what the Lord has for me. Let's go, speaking of pity parties, if we turn to Job 33, I'm going to read 12 through 17, and I love this part. You know, this is the very beginning Elihu, or however that's pronounced, is speaking to Job, and he's really rebuking all of them. In this case, it's Job. I love this question that he asks here in a second. In verse 12, it says, "Behold, in this, thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." You know, how frustrating is that to a human being in life when you've prayed about something over and over again and you seek him and or this burden is on your life, you know, and then the Lord's not giving you the answer that you want, you know, and sometimes we go and we start striving against him, try to do things on our own and to fight against him, and the Lord, because they not give account of his doings to us, it's not his. He doesn't have to give us account of everything that he does. But we get frustrated. Moving on, "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." You know, and again, Elihu speaks about this, and I think about this over the last several weeks, of what's going on in Stephen's life, and I was having a pity party. I was moving on. I mean, I wasn't, you know, crying in the corner or anything like that, but I was having a pity party. And I appreciate Ken using that term and not inviting me to his pity party. And I will not invite you to mine. Isaiah, if we turn over to Isaiah 12 and 2. That's Ecclesiastes. That'd be a good one to read too. Isaiah 12 and 2. I'm sure this is a very scripture you are very familiar with. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." As like many people, I work out of my home office anyway, so it's not a big deal for me to be in my office, especially at this time of the year. But I haven't traveled this year since March, which is the most I've been home in my entire marriage, for sure. Longer than that, probably. It's been a strange year. I don't have to tell you about it. And so we're having our end of the year meetings, which again is not uncommon. Normally, there's a group of them meeting somewhere, whether it's Germany or France or Raleigh or all of the above, and I'm usually sitting in my home, so it was not unusual to be on this conference call. But the leaders of our company give us a presentation on fear and handling fear, not being afraid of the next steps. You know, and there's this news article about the company possibly selling off some of their smaller businesses and blah, blah, blah. And they're giving us this presentation on fear, you know? What's that mean, right? What's that mean? And they don't, you ask them the questions, are we being sold? Well, you know, they answer it. You know, they can't just come out and go, yeah, we're selling it to such. They can't give you the answers, right? Because it would cause mayhem, you know? It would cause, you know, so they're willing to deal with the little bit of strife that we get. You know, when they're talking about fear, and of course, we're on the phone going, what do you think's happening? I don't know. What do you think's happening, you know? And I think it's a matter of something is going to change. It always does. It's probably going to be a big change. It doesn't mean I'm going to be out of a job. Doesn't mean that things will not even get a whole lot better than what they are today. But they did this presentation, and I got ahead of myself on this presentation. But this expression, easier said than done, I tried to get creative with my own words here and come up with a fancy quote on this, you know, easier said than done. When we're in the midst of a trial or trying to help somebody in a trial, you know, and I always say this when you pray, if you could put yourself in their shoes, then you have your shoes and you're a mile away, right? Okay. But if you could put yourselves in their shoes, your prayer becomes more direct, you know, more understanding, I guess, in your mind. You know, but to help somebody through it, you know, to help somebody you know, with whatever's happening in their lives, whether it's a death, whether it's a lost job, whether it's a new job, whether you're being persecuted, whether you're in a horrible situation, you know, it's easy. You know, when Jared, everybody picks on Jared, he's been talking a lot because of Sunday school, you know, through that 20 years, you know, what could I have said or done to Jared through that 20 years to understand what he was going through or to help them through it? I don't know. Maybe there was an opportunity to do it, but, you know, I couldn't just say to Jared, well, don't do that anymore. That's pretty easy, right? You know, and that expression, easier said than done. However, say doing again, it's easier than first done. You know, so we have this experience in life, you know, having gone through something before, you know, we have two things. One, we have our own trial that if it happens to us again, whatever it is, in my mind, it's always easier if we did it right the first time, I should say. If we use the Lord, it's always easier, you know. And having done it, it's easier for me to, is it empathize? Empathy or apathy? Empathize. It's easier for me to empathize with you. Yeah, I've been there. You know, we can have that conversation, talk about it. You know, here's what I did. Here's what I've done. You know, and sometimes I think people forget that. They forget, you know, it's like, you know, and I talk about this. I probably talk about it too much. You know, it's not something you struggle with. It's easier to go, well, just quit that, you idiot. I mean, that's easy. I don't have a problem with that. You know, but it's not. It's not what people need at that time. Dark on it. Come back here, rabbit. You know, and I, back to this, I need the every hour. We can't forget that. You know, we need the Lord every hour in our life. One of the, in this talk that we had about fear and you know, how we got to be ready for the next step and all of this stuff. The lady that was on there, and some of you may know this lady that spoke to us. She spoke to us live. Just as goofy as the day is long. I mean, she's just one of these high energy, jump around people that you have. And I'm trying to think of her name. She did this 100 day challenge where each day she challenged herself to take a new fear. She was on all these national talk show hosts. And she took a fear, you know, where she had a tarantula. She was afraid of spiders, so she let a tarantula fall on her. She went skydiving. Does anybody see this lady? Okay. Well, she was very energetic. She was from one of the South American countries, and she was very high energy, and I don't do high energy well on something I can't empathize with, okay? But once she said something really cool about that, and we all talked about that, and we're all texted back and forth going, this is the biggest waste of time we've ever had in our life. Now we're even in a worse situation because we're wondering what's going on. But she said something that's really cool. You know, when I think about the Lord, you know, sometimes our attitude is, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, hey, Stephen, you're going to do this, or you're going to lose your job. What's the worst thing that could happen? You know, in this situation. And she said, but I changed my mind after going through all of these things that I was afraid of, where I tackled them, public speaking, spiders, heights, parachuting. She did all for 100 days. Wish I had 100 days to go tackle all my fears. That'd be fun. But she said this, you know, my mind changed. You know, what does that, and then she was going for a talk. And the lady said to her, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, and her mind is what is the best thing that could happen to you? You know, if we take this thought of I need thee every hour, Lord, what is the best thing that can happen to us? You know, our attitude shouldn't be what's the worst thing that's happened. You know, if we think the Lord's pushing us to do something in life, you know, what's the best thing that could happen to us? And oftentimes people come to us with, that's a bad idea. What are you thinking? You know, and really it's, you know, it's just, it's not appropriate sometimes, you know. I'm looking at two people right now that are moving to Honduras. You're still moving to Honduras, right? All right. Did you get some negative comments? Did some people say, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, moving to Honduras is still considered a third world country. I promise you, I thought it. I would never say it to you. All right? No, let me explain that. No, but I thought about the thoughts that people in the way that they were expressing to you is very negative, right? You know, I thought, you know, man, that is crazy. What are they doing? But I knew, you know, that was my humanness. But I knew if the Lord was directing them, I knew that if they looked at this and they thought this is what they needed to do in their life, the Lord was going to bless them, right? That means for the rest of your life, it's a party, isn't it? Life is simple. It's not. You know, there's going to be trials involved. Ultimately, it might have been a bad choice. But we're going to have to make lemonade out of it. And I don't think it is. I hope that you are still encouraged to do these things. And I hope people aren't telling you what's the worst thing. And I hope people aren't discouraging you to the end. You know, we need to encourage our people. And we need to talk about the best thing that can happen. And not worry about the fears. Not be afraid. You know, I've heard people talk about this coronavirus thing, you know, and having this, you know, the whole mask thing again. I would love to get past this, but it's not going to happen. Give up the dream, okay? This is going to carry on forever in some form or another. And it's going to continue to cause divisions. I know it as the day is long. It's going to continue to cause problems, and we have to have peace with ourselves, whatever comes out of this. And I don't know where I was going with that point. But it was a good one, all right? Yes. Well, you know what? Yeah, exactly. You know, what is the best thing that can happen? What's that? Yeah. Well, I mean, there's things that could happen from it. That we could look for the best situation. What's our next step? What's the Lord going to do to us next? Maybe we're going to be in poverty. Maybe we're going to be hungry. Maybe we're going to be poor. What's the best thing that could happen in that situation? Man, people are going to want to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You know, as soon as you're struck down, people are going to be searching for answers out there. And we have to be ready for that. We have to be ready for that. I could go on and on, as you know I can, but I don't need to. I want to turn over to Thessalonians. And I really, the whole thought of this is, as I sum this up, I think Paul does such a great job in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we'll read all of this, and you can imagine I'll make some comments here and there about this, but I think Paul sums up this whole thing about needing God every single hour. You know, we need Him in our lives. And it starts here in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We've heard a lot of sermons and a lot of talks. I've heard it my whole life, that the Lord is coming back today. You know, we don't know what the day looks like tomorrow. We don't know the day the Lord's coming. I've said it before myself. We can hope, and we can believe, and we can read scriptures that backs it up very well, that the Lord's coming soon. You know, and Paul's talking about this how many thousands of years ago? The Lord coming. Now, if you read the second letter of Thessalonians, Paul, I think, explains further what he's saying. He's not referring to the Lord coming now. Certain things have to happen for him to come, and they have happened. Many of them have happened, and that's what he's saying. But what does it matter? What if we don't have those things, and we're sitting and it's 1940 or something, or 1920? You know, what is different? What is different about your time? Your life will come to an end. What is different? There's nothing different. Our preparation is the same. You know, I love that expression. I've always loved Latin phrases for some reason. I don't know what it is. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Tomorrow we wake up in the morning and we are to. It is seize the day, right? You guys looked at me funny. Carpe diem is seize the day. Somebody shake their head. Thank you. Good expression nonetheless, but you had me worried. But we've got to get up tomorrow and we have got to seize the day. We have got to be ready for whatever comes at us. We've got to be ready for what is the best thing that could happen to us. And the Lord is the best thing that could happen to us. But we know the times. We can look at the times and see what's happening. Our times are different than our great-great-grandparents' times, but they saw times. They saw things that were happening. They saw sins approaching and different things coming. I'm sure the people in the Roman times, in the collapse of that society, saw what was coming. There's people in there that saw that coming. I'm going to start begin again in 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Does it sound like he's saying what's the worst thing that could happen to us in that passage of Scripture? It doesn't. He doesn't say that. He's saying this is the best thing that can happen to us is Jesus Christ. The best thing that can happen to us. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, I could have given this sermon a number of titles, but we need the Lord every single hour in our lives. We have so much to do. We can't forget that. We can't walk out of here like Stephen does. And you know, I don't know, I trip on the step and break my nose, you know, and I forget. I need the Lord every